First Timothy chapter 1, I want us to look at verses 1 to 4 for our first study this morning. Verses 1 to 4 of 1 Timothy. And we're going to seek the Lord in prayer just before we come to these words. Let's all pray together, just still our hearts, take time to ask the Lord's help around the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this day in Jesus' name and righteousness. We thank you for the sea of sin which you have parted through the death of thy Son. We're thankful, Lord, that all those that come by faith shall be delivered out of bondage into the liberty of the gospel. We don't want to return to that bondage. We pray, Father, that as we study this important portion of thy word, that we will be careful to give attendance to the reading and also to the preaching. And Lord, that we will study the scriptures. We will find Christ. We will grow in grace. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Paul's first letter to Timothy begins a section which I'm sure you know is commonly called Paul's pastoral epistles. The simple difference between the pastoral epistles and the other letters to the likes of Corinth and Ephesians and Colossians is simply that whereas they were written to churches, the church at Corinth, the church at Galatia, the church at Philippi, the pastoral epistles were written to individuals, the likes of Timothy and Titus and Philemon. They were all addressed to individual people. Now that doesn't mean that there's no application for us. We're not to come to the likes of Timothy or Titus or Philemon for that matter and think, well, Paul wrote to those men alone, therefore it has no application for me. I should be sticking to the letters that are written to churches in general. That's nothing we should take on board simply because we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he goes on to say how that it is profitable for many things. So before we say anything else, when we look at the likes of Timothy or Titus or Philemon as individual epistles or pastoral epistles, with that said, they have an application to all of the Church of God. You only have to read through the opening verses of Timothy and you'll find of advice, you'll find instruction, you'll find teaching for how the Church of Christ should be governed and how it should be led. You'll read of how it should be pure in doctrine and in practice. And evidently speaking, these things are applicable to all of us as Christians. Not just for a set time or for a set people. Now it's hard to state exactly when 1 Timothy was written. When we move on to 2 Timothy, we have a better understanding of where it fits into the timeline, simply because whenever Paul was writing 2 Timothy, he was writing it at a stage that was very close to the end of his life. For example, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he tells Timothy that he is ready to be offered. He was ready to lay down his life, a martyr and a witness for Jesus Christ. So we have a better understanding of when 2 Timothy was written than we have in the first epistle. So what I'm saying here, I'm not saying dogmatically. I'm just bringing before you a suggestion. And other people have their own ideas. One suggestion is that 1 Timothy was written after Paul's second missionary journey. There's a reason why I'm saying this. If you turn to Acts 18 and verse 19... Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. And we'll just read this verse together and we'll see where this fits in with 1 Timothy. Acts 18 verse 19, we read that Paul came to Ephesus. And we read a very specific detail that whenever Paul came to Ephesus, the Holy Spirit says that he left them there. Now, for who exactly these people were that Paul left there at Ephesus, we can't be entirely sure. But I feel it fits in well with 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Because he reminds Timothy, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia. So we could say maybe one suggestion that 1 Timothy was written after Paul's second missionary journey. That was the sort of timeline of Acts chapter 18. We can look at 1 Timothy, and as we have this sort of preliminary introduction, we can understand 1 Timothy as being a transitional period in the Church of Christ. Whenever you study the life of Timothy and the life of Paul, you'll see as we go through these studies that it's a time of transition. A time of moving away from the apostolic office of Paul and the other apostles and then moving into the more perpetual and continual office of the elder, the deacon, and the minister of the gospel. And so the pastoral epistle of Timothy has a lot to say for us in a transitional sense, in the progression of the church of God, in how we move on in the work. I feel also that Timothy, with its individual aspect, tells us a lot about characters. For example, whenever you begin to study Timothy very closely, you'll find the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. You'll see the deep friendship that they forged with each other. You'll see the type of person that Paul was. What type of man was Paul? He was dynamic, wasn't he? He was zealous. He was a man that was forthright and bold, and he was an experienced man of God at this stage in the Bible's history. Timothy was the perfect counterpart in so many ways. Now, Timothy was experienced in his own ways, but he was still young. Timothy was a timid individual. He was naturally reserved. On many occasions, Paul had to keep calling upon Timothy to stand fast, to hold fast. Not because Timothy was wavering in the things of God, but Timothy, if we can say it carefully, he needed that push. He was naturally a reserved character, where Paul was always ready to go forward. And yet we find the perfect blend of Paul and Timothy coming together to see the work of God go forward. And when we study Timothy's life, it becomes remarkable. Because Paul wanted Timothy to look after the infant church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus at this stage, it was in its early stages, it was growing, yes, it was being established, but even in its early stage, error had crept in. Danger was lurking. False teachers were arising from every direction, and yet Paul was saying to Timothy, this is the church that you're going to minister in. This is the work of God that you're going to take forward. So, 1 Timothy is a pastoral epistle. It tells us a lot about our own church and about the work of God in general. And I feel that as we study these passages, that we should study them carefully and prayerfully and see what the Lord would have us to know. First of all, as we look at these verses, I want us to look at the fact that Paul brings his authority before Timothy. Look at verse 1. Paul says, Paul, an apostle. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's often what Paul says. He often calls himself an apostle, doesn't he? Whenever he's addressing his letters, he will remind those who he's writing to that he is, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sometimes he says that he's called to be an apostle. Other times he will say that it's by the will of God. If you read Galatians, you will find that Paul is very dogmatic. He says that it's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You see, Paul often used this title of an apostle because he was being countered by those that said to Paul, you're not an apostle. You're not a true apostle like the other 12. Paul laid down his credentials and he said, I'm not chosen or called of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ have I been sent as an apostle to the Gentiles. So why is it he comes to Timothy? Timothy believes Paul. Timothy knows that Paul is an apostle. Timothy had this close friendship and he never doubted for one moment that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So why is it we read in verse 1, Paul, an apostle by the commandment, by the call, by the charge, that word means, by the charge of God our Saviour? Do you know why I think Paul was writing this? I believe he was trying to encourage Timothy. I believe he was trying to strengthen the hand of this young minister. You see, whenever Paul was writing these words, to maybe prevent it coming across too much as a friend-to-friend style letter, because they had this close friendship, Paul, every now and then, he inserted areas of his authority, areas of his apostleship, so that Timothy, whenever he was reading this letter, he was not merely reading it as a friend. But as he read these words, he knew for certainty that it was not just man speaking, but God was speaking. So that in turn, whenever Timothy was teaching these words, he wasn't saying, well, this is just the word of man. This is the word of God's man, of God himself. And that's why we have this opening remark, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of the Lord Jesus. You know, as Timothy was imbibing all of this teaching, he was coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it was being confirmed to him time and time again that these words that he had in his possession, that they were in fact the word of God. And believers, how we must remind ourselves of that. That what God has given to us and preserves for us and put into our hands is not simply just the word of Paul or of Peter or of any other individual. It is ultimately the word of God, given by command, preserved for us. As I said, this transition, it marked the commencement of the perpetual, the continual office of the elders and deacons, the ruling and the teaching elders and the deacons of the church. And Timothy was to receive instruction in this area, and you'll find it as you go through Timothy, of how office bearers are to be in the church. But before anything else, Timothy had to remind himself of what was central, of what was needful, of what was the important matter of all, and that was the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because look at what Paul goes on to say, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And in the opening words of Paul, what does he do? He brings the matter of hope before Timothy. He doesn't start with some sort of charge or accusation. He doesn't lay down the law straight away, as it were, but he comes with a tender heart. He comes with a compassionate heart. He comes with the heart of a leader, and he reminds this young minister of the gospel. Yes, he has an obligation. He has a duty to do, as it were, minister in the church of God in a certain way. But before anything else, he had to remind himself of hope. And that's what we must do, believers. Remind ourselves of the hope that we have in our God. Isn't it wonderful that we read in verse 1 that it's the commandment of God, our Saviour? And yet we read in the likes of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is called the Saviour. And then here we have a classic example of what is being attributed of God is said of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God our Saviour. It is Christ our Saviour. There is no difference. Paul simply refers to the Lord Jesus as our hope. Our hope. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, the hope that you have is far different from the hope that other people have in the world. You see, the world associates hope with something that they can't quite be sure of, don't they? You know, I'm hoping for the best. I'm hoping this time next year I'll be in this place. And that's what the world views when they think of hope. It's something that they can't be sure of, something that they don't have any confidence in. And their whole life is based upon hope that has no basis or no assurance. Whenever we come to the biblical reference of hope, we're not to think of it in the same sense. It's not hoping for the best. It's not a stab in the dark. It's not stepping out blindly. The reference to hope in the Bible is a hope that we have in Christ. That is sure. That is immovable.
that will always be certain. How different we must be in our conduct, therefore.
It would be wrong for us to come to the house of God and say, yes, the Lord is my hope, and Christ is my Saviour, and then we go out the rest of the week and we're merely hoping for the best. And we have no confidence in God and His ways and His plans. For us, hope is the promise of God, isn't it? It's the promise of God in Jesus Christ that never fails. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 27, he said, Christ in you. What? The hope of glory. Is that what you can say this morning? Can you testify of that? You can say, but the Lord is in me. By faith, Christ is mine. And that is the hope of my glory. And as Timothy would have to embark upon all of these battles, later he was charged to endure as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what he had to set before him at all times was the hope of Christ. That's how Paul began this letter. But only secondly, Paul demonstrates his affection. We see the authority that he gave to Timothy, but we see also the affection for Timothy. Look at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. My own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul makes mention of Timothy now, and we'll spend a few moments thinking about Timothy. Timothy, or his full name is Timotheus. You know, Timothy is mentioned more than any other fellow helper in the New Testament. You'll read of him in Romans. You'll read of him in Philippians, I believe it is. You read of him, of course, in Timothy. You'll read of him in other portions of God's Word. And more than any other fellow helper in the Word of God, Timothy is mentioned. It's no surprise that they had such a bond, is it? It's no surprise that they had such an affection and a mutual respect for each other in the gospel. You know, they were so different, weren't they, in character? When you really study Paul and you really have a look at Timothy, you'll find they are so different. Poles apart in many ways. Chalk and cheese is often the expression that we use. And yet they were one in mind, one in spirit, one in purpose, one in the call of God. And I was thinking about this diversity of character and yet a unity in purpose. And I thought to myself, that is a tremendous illustration of how the church of God should be. Unity not based on error. Unity that is based on truth. And here we have a classic example of what Paul said in Corinthians, that we're all different members, we're all different parts of the same body, but we all have a function. We all have a part to play, a role to fulfill in the work of God. It's no use for us to point to another person and say they have more ability, more skill, more awareness, more spiritual mindedness. They're the ones that should be in use. Timothy was someone that would have never put himself forward in the work of God. But what a function he had in the church. And we see how, that though there might be diversity in character, there ought to be unity in the way we go forward. And that's something that we know when we believe here in this church. It's something that we should attribute to the whole church of God at large. Going forward, one in Christ. And the grounds for this will always be truth. You know, unity is not to be preached at the expense of truth. And we must always hold that. Unity is to be promoted on the basis of what God has said. You know, Paul's affection for Timothy was because he saw in Timothy one that loved Christ. He saw in Timothy one that regards the word of God with all of his heart, soul, mind and strength. And Paul looked back to Timothy's young days when he was a child. And he knew that from a child, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures that made him wise unto salvation. And we see this affection being displayed here in verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son. My own son in the faith. Why did he use this description? Why did he say that you're my own son in the faith? Well, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 4 sheds light on this. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 for a few moments, and verses 14 and 15, you will see why Paul refers to him as his own son in the faith. I have the verse written here, so I'll just read it out, but you can read it for yourself. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 and 15, he says to the people at Corinth, "I write not these things to shame you, but look at this expression, 'But as my beloved sons, I warn you.' For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So we can clearly deduce from that Timothy was converted under the ministry of Paul. And in that sense, Paul viewed Timothy as his spiritual son, just like many others that had come to Christ through his ministry. And that's why he says on other occasions, "Be followers of me, dear children." Not because he was trying to set himself as something, but he had, as it were, begotten these people in the gospel. And he looked on them with fondness and care, and he viewed them as being the fruit of his ministry. So what of Timothy? What sort of man was he? Where do we find reference to Timothy? Well, Acts 16 verse 1 tells us of the first mention of Timothy in the Bible. What was Timothy's family? Well, we know from the Bible he had a godly Jewish mother called Eunice. He had a like godly mother called grandmother called Lois. His father was a Greek, of which we know very little about, but obviously had some influence because the name Timothy is Greek in its origin. Timothy simply means to honour God, or it means God honouring. And I believe that was the prayer of his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I believe they probably spent many nights and many seasons praying for this young child, Timothy, that he would be used of God, called of God, and how they would have rejoiced in their hearts to see them brought up in the gospel and see such a man of God that Timothy became. And we ask the question, what was the secret? What was the key, as it were, to the growth, spiritually speaking, of Timothy? What was the method by which his mother and grandmother brought him up in the gospel? Well, we find it in 2 Timothy 3:15. When Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And if ever we're to bring our children and young people up in this world, this is the method by which we do it. This is the way in which we conduct the young people of our church, and in which we conduct their own loved ones in our family, that we teach them the Scriptures and nothing else. We read to them, we pray with them, we open up the Word of God, and we bring them before the Lord in prayer, and we pray that they, like Timothy, might know, not just with the head, but know with the heart, the Holy Scriptures. Timothy, I believe, was converted later on under Paul's ministry. In Acts 16, we find that Paul had heard of the reputation that Timothy had. He brought them on his missionary journeys. And as they went together preaching the gospel, they forged this close and this unbreakable friendship. So much so that it was only Timothy that Paul wanted when he was at the end of his days. He didn't want anyone else. In 2 Timothy 4:21, he only wanted to see Timothy. He was grieved because the likes of Demas had left him, had forsaken him, but he knew here was a reliable one. Here was one he could count on. And what a wonderful illustration that is of Christian friendship. It's a wonderful thing when we can rely upon a fellow Christian. When we can look to someone beside us in the chair and say, "Well, I can count on them." Of course, we ultimately trust in Christ, but when we see someone that is a genuine believer, someone who loves the Lord, someone who is reading the Word, praying, someone who is in the work of God, and we can turn to them in trust, what a valuable thing that is. And how we must thank God if ever we have that occasion. And as we close this opening study, I want us to begin Paul's advice to Timothy. Paul's advice to Timothy, that's our last point this morning. And we'll just quickly cover these last two verses, 3 and 4. Paul mentions dangerous times here in verse 3 and 4. He says that thou mightest charge some, but they teach no other doctrine. So while Paul was setting hope before Timothy, he wasn't going to lie. He wasn't going to paint this sort of rosy picture that existed within the church. He realized that it was a dangerous time into which Timothy was placed in the church at Ephesus, because there was error creeping into the work of God. So Paul does what he was called to do. He stirs up the heart of Timothy, he strengthens the hand of this man, and he urges him to uphold the word of God, and he reminds him that his ministry must be conducted in a sense that he doesn't let anything human or sinful interfere with the work of God. And he says in verse 3 that you're to charge those around you that they're not to be teaching any other doctrine. What doctrine was he referring to? Well, look at verse 8, the law of God, that was being abused. Look at verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, that had to be upheld. If you read 1 Timothy, you'll find that the way in which the church should be ran, that was being watered down. Does that have application to us today? It does, doesn't it? We look around us and we see how many who profess the name of Christ, and they're pushing out the law of God. They're compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're rubbishing the system of which God has set down in his word. And all the time, God is saying to us that we're to teach no other doctrine. We're to hold to no other standard than what God has set out in his word. And that takes courage, doesn't it? That takes the faith of men like Noah we've been considering. That takes boldness in the Holy Spirit. To stand where people don't want to stand because it's uncomfortable. And yet it's where God wants us to be. We're not to be teaching anything else than what we read in God's word. And he reminds Timothy of those things which don't edify. See, Paul centered upon what was and what wasn't edifying. He said, don't be giving heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than God the edifier which is in faith, so do. That word edifying, it's talking about stewardship. It means building up our faith in God. And Paul was saying here, listen, don't be giving attention, don't be giving time, don't be giving space in your life to people that do not build up your faith in Christ. Remove yourself from these things. You know, there are many things in which we can spend time that won't edify us. Even things that come under the umbrella of what we think is Christianity. And we can end up asking more questions than giving more answers. And those things will not edify us. So what was Paul referring to as we finished? We often read this expression, don't we, endless genealogies or fables. We read elsewhere in 1 Timothy 4 and 7, chapter 6 and verse 4. Well, one idea is this, that some people, those genealogies that you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it was often a practice within the Jewish people of the day that they would take one of those names of which nothing was said, and they would spin this sort of marvellous and wonderful and sort of picture a story about an individual in the Bible of which nothing was said, and from that person they would then springboard into a system of teachings and lessons of which are not established in the Word of God. And the problem was that when they did this, it conflicted with the Bible. And so questions were asked. People, on one hand, they were reading what the apostles were writing, and they read what the Jewish scribes were stating, and they found themselves being questioned in their minds, and they were not being edified. What were they doing? They were listening to traditions of men, not to the word of God. And we might not think we're in a day like that, but we are. We are, ever so much we are. People will spin their own thoughts and their own ideas, and they will take maybe one word or one passage and rip it out of its context and establish a whole system of teaching upon that, and in so doing they will confuse people. And I think confusion is a situation to which the Church of Christ at large is in, simply because we are not simply studying the Word of God. And this was what Paul wanted Timothy to do, to remove this out of the church and to keep pure the word of God. And in so doing, Timothy would ever have Christ set before him as his hope. And may the Lord enable us to stand in the same place that Timothy stood and to preach the same precious gospel. May God bless his word.